like what's in your life, right? And here we started the book of Numbers, the book of Bamidbar. And it's like being in the times now for these summer weeks is to be in the book of Bamidbar. From now until Tisha B'Av, we're in Sefer Bamidbar and the book of Numbers, and really all the interesting changes that the Jewish people go through, we go through in the book of Numbers. And here it begins, Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe, God speaks to Moshe, Bamidbar Sinai, in the wilderness, in the desert of Sinai, Be'ohel Moed, in the tent of meeting, Be'echad L'chodesh Hasheni, on the first day of the second month, Bishona Hashenis, in the second year, L'tzeisa Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Neimot, coming out of Egypt, saying, Su'u es kol roish adas b'nei Yisrael, raise or count all the heads of the congregation of the Jewish people. So, the Torah doesn't just say that God commanded Moshe to count the Jewish people, but it introduces us and it tells us where he was, when he was, at what stage. You know, we came out of Egypt, 49 days after we came out of Egypt, we received the Torah. 40 days later, we worshipped the golden calf. 40 days later, Moshe went back up the mountain, and 40 days after that, he came down. It was Yom Kippur. He brought us the second set of tablets of stone. And then Motzi Yom Kippur, we were commanded to build the Mishkan, the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was finally erected. It was finished on Chanukah and Kislev, and then we waited until Nisan. And Nisan, we erected the Mishkan, and from then onwards, the whole world became, you know, focused. We could no longer, as Jews, we could no longer celebrate God wherever we wanted. We couldn't bring sacrifices or make altars. It had to be done in this special place by the Kohanim, by the priestly family. And this, of course, happened on the first of the second year. So the first of Nisan, which is the first day of the first month of the second year that we came out of Egypt. So then, 8 days later, the sons of Aaron died, and then came Pesach, and then after Pesach, we got on our feet, and here we are, we've finally finished inaugurating the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and we've sort of like, we're in a routine. God says to Moshe, okay, now I want you to count the heads of all the congregations of the Jewish people. So the word that is used here for counting is su'u, which means to raise. So the Ishbitzer says, what's the meaning? Why, you know, besides the geographical and, you know, the location, besides telling us exactly where it was and where it happened and when it occurred, what's the deeper meaning? Bamidbar Sinai Bo'ehel Moed, in the wilderness of Sinai, in this tent of meeting. Isa B'Zoya Kodesh, we learn in the Zoya. Kiven Do'iraisa U'mashkena Atukma, since the Torah has been given, and the Mishkan, the tabernacle, has been inaugurated. Right? It's all, everything is set up. Boy, kudshebrichu lemifkad chelis. Now God wants to count His army. Kamer chayolin inen doiraisa. How many soldiers are of the Torah? Kamer chayolin inen demashkin. And how many soldiers are patrolling the Mishkan, the tabernacle? So the Ishbitzer, you know, when he takes a piece, even a few lines of the Zohar, he doesn't have to, you know, sometimes the Zohar is pretty long-winded, very descriptive, and has a lot to say. Most often when the Ishbitzer wants to look at a piece of the Zohar, he just takes a line almost as though he were looking at the line of the Torah. Right? It doesn't need the whole long story, just a few words. So the Ishbitzer is picking out from the Zohar Kodesh, this, what does the Zohar mean that there are such things as Chayolin Doiraisa and Chayolin Demashkina, that there are the powers, the hosts of the Torah, and then there are the hosts of the Mishkan, the Tabernacle. So, Dishbitz says there's a sefer called the Tikune Zohar, which is Zoharic material that isn't actually included in the main book of the Zohar. And the Tikkunin, there are 72 ways in which I can understand the word Bereshis. So this, the book of the Tikkunim, are like 72 chapters on the word, just on the word Bereshis. So one of the ways that the Tikkuni Zohar looks at the word Bereshis is base Bereshis. There are two beginnings, right? Base Bereshis. So the Zohar, the Tikkuni Zohar says, what are these two beginnings? These are the two mitzvahs, Ilin Trein Pikudin. These are the two commandments. Aleph, the first one, V'hogisa bo yoimim v'layla. You have to learn Torah day and night. It's a commandment. V'hogisa bo yoimim v'layla, that every person on the planet has an obligation to bury themselves, to drown in it, to just revel in the Torah day and night. Base, what's the second? Mitzvah HaMelech. The last mitzvah in the Torah almost is the mitzvah, like the number 612 or 613, is that the king, whoever the king is, has to write himself a Sefer Torah. He has to carry it around with him in a box wherever he goes. Mitzvah HaMelech v'kosav lo yis Mishnah HaTorah Azois. It's interesting, you know, we have two mitzvahs here which are really opposite to one another. You have one mitzvah which applies to everybody, as I said, like everybody on the planet can be in the Torah, can, as they say in Yiddish, liegen drinnen, you can lie in it, right? It's like the Torah is like this ocean that everybody can dive in at any time. You don't have to have a chumash in front of you, right? You know, Torah is getting in touch with the in chochma, right? Torah is getting in touch with worship. Torah is getting in touch with tefillah, prayer, and, you know, meditation. There are so many ways that a person can be in the Torah, yoimam v'layla, day and night, right? It's like the most enfranchised plebeian of all the mitzvahs is v'yigisa b'yom v'layla, work day and night in the Torah. And then on the other hand, you have the mitzvah, which is the most exclusive mitzvah in the whole Torah, right? The king has to write himself a sefer Torah. Well, how many kings do we have, right? We can go hundreds of years, thousands of years without a king, and the king, when he comes, like, you know, he's got the mitzvah. It's interesting when you think about it. Why would the Torah, why would it be one of the 613 mitzvahs that the king has to write a sefer Torah? How does it apply to you and me? Right? And one of the lessons that we've learned in Ishbitz again and again and again is that all the Torah applies to everybody all the time. Otherwise, it's not nitzchi, it's not eternal, it's not infinite, right? If it's exclusive, then it's not, like, you know, it's not applicable, right? And we've learned again and again, you know, that everything, every mitzvah in the Torah applies to everybody. So the Ishbitz says, this is the meaning. Right. Could everybody press the number 6 button? Thank you. So the Ishbitz explains the whole thing like this. The Chayolin Demashkin and the Chayolin Doirais. This idea that there are the soldiers of the Torah and the soldiers of the Mishkan, the Tabernacle. The idea that there are two mitzvahs in Bereshis. That there is the mitzvah which is across the board, and that there's the most exclusive of all mitzvahs, that the king has to write himself a Sefer Torah. Vuhu. Ki af kishiyovay lo'odem b'machshav t'ilasis af dova toiv. When a person gets an idea to do something good, it's not enough. Right? It's like, I walk down the street, I'm thinking to myself, Master of the Universe, you know, I need to do teshuv. It's not enough. I go into shul, I see somebody needs some tzedakah, somebody needs some money, some charity, something. I make a decision, okay, I'm going to drop that person in some money later. I'll put it in an envelope, I'll put it through their door. It's not enough. The Ishbitzi says, Tzorech ha'odam lirois shiye liboy mezukech u'menuke mikol sigu psoilis. A person has to see. While the thought comes, while a person has desire to do something good, has to clean his heart. Person, we need to look at our heart and see that our heart should be pure. She'im loy kein, because if it isn't, gam hamas leitir bishlemus, then the action isn't going to be whole. V'nimtze b'chsuren, and there will be something missing. You know, the person that I give the money to, he doesn't know that there's something missing, right? He knows he was feeling bad. He needed money, and it came through an envelope in his door, right? Gewalt. Everybody should have their prayers answered like that. We're not disputing the fact that the mitzvah needs to be done. The point is, though, when I do a mitzvah, I'm creating something that's going to last forever. I'm not just interacting with the person that I did the favor for, right? I'm creating, if it's a mitzvah, right? We're talking about, I'm acting out the will of God. That's essentially what is mitzvah, right? If I'm going to act out the will of God, then I have to be more than just, you know, in the mood. It has to be more than cursory. It has to be more than just, you know, by the way, or let's do it. It has to be 100%. God is 100% God. Right? The mitzvah is 100% mitzvah. My action needs to be 100%, which means I need to get rid of all my stuff, if I can, right? So much as I can. When I can't, but, you know, to get rid of my stuff. You know, like sometimes you want to do a mitzvah, like giving tzedakah, right? Everybody knows the greatest mitzvah of tzedakah is when the person doesn't know who he's getting it from, and the person who's giving doesn't know who he's giving to, right? So sometimes, you know, we want to do somebody a favor, so we don't want them to know, right? So we do it in a private way. Then you walk away from doing this mitzvah and you think, ha ha, am I great or what? Am I like, Heshi, you did such a gewalt mitzvah, right? Then what am I supposed to do with that thought now, right? It's like the whole mitzvah became like food for my ego, right? What am I going to do? How do we diffuse or like take the power away? You know, sometimes I think of ways of doing that. Like there was a time I used to daven. It was my job to be the Baal Tefillah, to be the chazan for the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, right? So I heard somewhere that somebody who is a professional Baal Tefillah for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur should fast on Erev Rosh Hashanah. If fasting on Erev Rosh Hashanah is different from fasting the day after Rosh Hashanah, which is like a public fast, Tzom Gedalia, the fast of Gedalia. So I thought, you know, since it's my job, I should do it as I used to, as I fasted. But then I felt like such a great ego, like, see, Hashi, you fast even when it's not a public fast, you know. So what am I going to do with this? So I said, you know, I'm not going to tell anybody, but I'm going to tell one person. So that it's not like I can't even say that I did it and didn't tell anybody, right? Because then I feel even better, right? I did a mitzvah, and it was so great that I didn't even tell anybody. So like my ego can feel five times as big because I kept it secret. I did a secret mitzvah, right? So then I tell on myself, I tell somebody, and take it. Or 5 minutes before the end of the fast, I take a cup of coffee. So that I can't tell myself it was a real fast, right? You know, we're human beings, right? On the other hand, we're like trying to do these infinite godly acts, you know, and then we come up against ourselves all the time, right? And this is really important. If you want to do something that's going to last forever, you have to like clean, it has to come out of all of you, right? The Baal Shem Tov used to say, where a person's thoughts are, that's where the whole person is, right? So if I'm in me, 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 you know, I'm the center of my universe, how can God be the center? I've put myself in the center, right? Just by saying, as soon as I say, why is it happening to me, right? I've put myself in the center of the universe, right? As Jews, we do it all the time. Why is it happening to us? Why did the Holocaust happen? Why did God let the Holocaust happen to us? So, like, we Jews, we are the center of the universe, right? As you know, the question is unanswerable precisely because the question is the wrong question, you know? If we take ourselves out of the center, right, and put God in the center where he belongs, right, and I say, why does the Holocaust happen to God? That is a legitimate question, right? And I can talk about it. I can tell you where to go in the Sforum to read about it, right? When I say, why is it happening to me, there's no answer, right? Ukumoi Kain, the Ishbitzer says, Matzino af b'ho'ovois, we find with our ancestors, the patriarchs, Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov, and with the mothers, Sorivka Rachel Leah, she'af she'kol ma'aseim ho'yot tomid l'shem shemaim, even though everything they did was, they did for God, right? I mean, their whole life was dedicated to God. Because sometimes their thoughts weren't quite there, and in their thoughts, they weren't exactly in tune. It wasn't congruent with the will of God. So, you know, we've learned that in Ishbitz, we are kind of the physical, the concrete manifestation of our parents' thoughts. And so, how come you have sometimes souls that are born that are not good? It's because our ancestors had thoughts that are not good. Okay? So, because when it comes to thoughts, there's nobody in the world, not even the biggest tzaddik, the biggest saint, who can say, my heart is pure. And I have you know, completely purified my thoughts and my heart. As we explained in Parshas Beshalach, in the third Parsha, fourth Parsha of Exodus, we talk there, the Gemara says that v'chamushim ol b'nei Yisrael me'etz Mitzrayim, that the Jewish people came out armed. The Gemara says they came out a fifth. Only a fifth of the Jews came out. Four-fifths wanted to stay behind. And so they died in the 3 days of darkness. And the Ishbitzer says, where does this come from, that Jews don't want to leave Egypt, right? He says, from Avraham Avinu, he was wondering, maybe when his nephew Lot was taken captive, Avraham Avinu said, perhaps I shouldn't go chasing after him, you know? Maybe I should just leave fate to take care of things. If God wants to save Lot, you know, he'll send some kind of a miracle, right? And Avram was debating, maybe it's better to stay at home, and maybe I can do more for Lot by davening mincha, right? I'll daven mincha, and that'll be enough. You know, why do I have to go and fight? And from that thought, or from those thoughts, after many generations, comes a whole slew of people, thousands of people who say, well, maybe we shouldn't leave Egypt. Maybe we should stay here in daven. And why do we have to go out and fight? So even the greatest, even the holiest people have thoughts that are not like 100%, right? And this is what King David meant when he said, your throne is established from when? You are forever. You have been forever. Pirish b'Zohar HaKadosh, and the Zohar HaKadosh says, Me'oz, what does it mean from Oz, from then? Aleph Reichav al Zayin. The word Oz is written Aleph Zayin, and it means an Aleph riding on a Zayin. What's an Aleph riding on a Zayin? Ki Aleph Moila Areshis HaMachshava. The Aleph is the beginning. What's the beginning? The beginning is the thought. Zion, Moira Lamasa, and Zion number 7, you know, always 7 always refers to the finished act. Kizainu neged Zion yimei breishis, because the 7 corresponds to the 7 heavens, 7 days of the week, the 7, all the different 7s, right? Ukashenikshu b'machshava masa nikros. So when the beginning, the very first beginning thought, the Aleph, is connected with the very end, which is the Zion. Right? You have Oz, which means then. Then. Then is an interesting concept if you stop to think about it. Like, what does it actually mean, then? It means a particular unspecified time, right? So, Ze Pirish HaTrein Pekudin. Now the HPC says, we have to wrap up all these ideas, right? We have to understand the first mitzvah that the Tikkuni Zohar said, that the base, the two mitzvahs of Bereishis are V'higisim B'yoyim V'layla. You gotta revel, splash around in it. You gotta work, toil in it day and night. Hu neged ha-machshava. That's the thought. That's the Aleph. The harotzin and the desire. She is shleimim lerotzin Hashem Yisbarach. They have to be whole. They have to be congruent with God's desire. Umitzus amelech. And now, if you look at the very last mitzvah in the Torah, where it says that the king has to write himself a sefer Torah, who neged hamas. That's the end of it all, is when you write it down. All of us, we go from the Higisubo V'yoyim V'layla to the king. Well, what's the concept of king? The concept of king is Malchus, right? Malchus is the last of the 10 Sefirot. Right? What is the last of the 10 Sefirot? The action. The action. So all of us, we're all kings. We all have to write our Sefer Torah. How do we write our Sefer Torah? By connecting the machshava, the thought, and the desire with which we began the deed, and the final deed. And that's why this final mitzvah in the Torah is called the commandment of the king. When we talk about king, malchut, right? Who are we talking about? The sphere of Malchut. The paradigm is King David. Because his actions were always mevurorin. Mo'id l'rotzin Hashem Yisbarach. David HaMelech always did the will of God. You know, even when he was doing a sin, he was doing the will of God. even when David HaMelech was like making a major blunder, he was doing the will of God, because he wasn't in there. The Gemara says, after the story of Bathsheba, right? After the story of Bathsheba, David says to God, Ribbono Shel Olam, you know, I don't have a Yetzara, I don't have evil desire. I burned it out of me with all the years after years of fasting. I mean, it's like David like just like destroyed his physical body with you know, his passion for God, right? So why did I do this sin? Well, I did this sin to make you look good, God, because you know, who is it more becoming to look good, the master or the slave, right? Obviously the master's, if the master look good, then the slave feels good, but if the slave feels good and the master looks bad, where's the joy in that? So David HaMelech says, I don't mind sinning if it makes you look good, God. But let's face it, you know that I don't have any real desire inside me, you know, for this Bathsheba woman. You know, this is not what it was about. You know, I know what you want of me. I know when you put a banana peel in my path that you're expecting me to slip and slide and crack my head. And that's what you, how you get your laughs, you know. I'm the clown. David HaMelech is Batchen the Malka. He's the clown, right? That's his job. He's the court jester. And so, even when he trips and falls and smashes things, that's also part of his job, right? That's his job. Everybody laughs at what he does. And King David was the laughing stock of the Sanhedrin, and people made fun of him. That's the meaning of Malchus. That's the real meaning of Malchus. How could David HaMelech get to that stage that even his sins are mitzvahs? That even his sins are good deeds? Because he took himself out of every mitzvah that he did. Whenever he wanted to do something, whenever David HaMelech had a desire, he took himself out of it. He had no ego involvement. And if the desire is still there without the ego involvement, it means that the desire has come from God. And this is a Ishbit Satori that we get again and again. And really, it's the beginning of the Book of Numbers. Because in the Book of Numbers, in the Sefer Bamidbar, we come across all the sins that come from desire. Different kinds of desire. For food, for sex, for shrara, you know, for honor. And position in society, all kinds of stuff that we're going to be encountering in the coming weeks. And how can we know that what we want is the right thing if we take our ego away and we still want the thing? And not just the ego, right? All the levels of self, if we can remove it and be honest about it, right? And the nugget, right, the essence, that core, that block, that ingot of pure desire is still there? No. Ze pirish chayolin doiraisa v'chayolin demashkena. And this is the meaning of that, when the Zohar says that once God had given the Torah and set up the Mishkan, God wants to see who belongs to where. Who are the soldiers? What's the army of the Torah? What's the army of the Mishkan? Chayolin doiraisa v'chayolin demashkena. We, all of us, it's not, we're not talking about people out there. We're talking, this is Ishbitz, right? We're talking about us. We have inside us the soldiers of the Torah, who are the soldiers of the thought. They are the powers. They are those thoughts that go marching. Why? The Ritzoinos Shel Yisrael. These are the desires of the Jew, the Divrei Torah. Why are we here tonight? Because we have desire for Divrei Torah. And God wants to know, what is your desire for Divrei Torah? What's it going? Because you want to look good? Because you want to sound good? Because you want to know a lot? If that's it, it needs to be cleaned. It needs to be purified. You have to take yourself out of it. You have to put the Torah at the center if you want to really learn Torah. V'chayolin demashkenu. On the other hand, what are the powers of the Mishkan, the tabernacle? Hu sheyikvu divrei Torah v'yishkenu b'lev Yisrael. You know, what is the difference between a king and an emperor? I grew up in England where we had kings and queens and stuff. The difference in the heraldic pictures is that a king is depicted standing and the emperor is depicted sitting. Queen Victoria in her portraits is sitting. Britannia in prior to Queen Victoria, Britannia was standing with her shield and Poseidon's, you know, like one of those three-pronged, whatever it is. But when Queen Victoria took the throne and became Empress Victoria, then she sits down. And this is a Medrash, right? The Medrash says, God says to the Jewish people, I used to be a Caesar and you made me an Augustus. What's the difference? The Augustus is sitting, right? It's depicted sitting. And what is the difference? The difference is Shekhinah. When we talk about God sitting, it means God has come down from the Olam HaBriya into the Olam Yetzirah, and his feet are on the stool, which is the world. This is the Olam Asiya. So the Mishkan, when we talk about the dwelling, Lishkoin means to sit, right? So who God says, whose Torah has come to sit inside them? It's not enough to have those machshavos, to be the Aleph. There has to be the Zion, right? There has to be the Malchus. It's not enough to have Keter, right? It has to be Keter Malchut, the throne of Malchut. And how does that happen? With the action. So God says, I want to know who's got the really pure machshava, who's got the really pure desire and thought, and who's got the really pure action. And all these things are there. Why? Ad sheyetzi lepoel shegam maaseim yeh lerotzen. You see, we forget the very beginning of the creation of the world is God's desire. Right? God desires. God acts. God's act is pure desire. The act is the desire, right? God acts his desire. We get caught up. The Ishbitzi says again and again, we have to be able to maintain the purity of the desire to do the mitzvah or to do whatever it is we do in life, right? How does that happen? Yeah, I think I said this. I don't know if anybody remembers. One of the most impressive things I ever saw, there was a BBC series on different religions of the world, and I watched a Zen monk walking. Zen walking. What a concept, right? So the camera just was watching his feet. Zen walking, right? And the monk puts his foot down, but not like you and me. When we walk, we're not thinking about our feet. We're thinking about where we're going, right? Imagine all your awareness starts with the heel as it hits the floor and follows the sole of the foot right down to the toe and then the big toe, and as it lifts off again and the other foot comes down, right? Imagine we put into our walking total awareness. Well, if you tried it, you'd probably fall down on your face, because it's like driving a car. You know, if you're thinking about what you're doing, you don't do it really well, right? We only become drivers when we stop thinking about what we're doing. And that's how we lead our lives, without conscious awareness, right? Can you imagine you have a level of awareness where you don't move a muscle unless you're thinking about it? There were rebbes who lived like that. They didn't move a hand, or unless they knew what they were going. They were doing it for a purpose, right? They're going to do a mitzvah. They're going to pick up a siddur. They're going to, you know, pick up a piece of food and make a bracha, whatever. So, if you live your life that way, that your desire, the aleph, is connected to the Zion, the act, and that it's pure all the way through, this is nochon kisachom me'oz. This is the real meaning of the throne of God, that you have keter malchut connected to one another. So now the Ishbitzer says, se'u es roish, this is the second Torah. Count the heads. Tifkidu oisam, you should count them, letzivoisam, to their hosts. Atu v'arin, you and Aaron, brother. Ve'etchem ye ish echad lemata, and with you there has to be one person from each tribe. So as Moshe went to count each of the tribes, the head of the tribe would come out to Moshe and Aaron and escort him as he walked through the camp. Moshe had like a board with a piece of paper, and as he went past each tent, the person outside the tent would say, in this tent there live so many people. And Moshe would write it down and pass on to the next one. And Moshe had on one side Aaron, on the other side the Nosi, the prince of the tribe. Any Nesias Roish, what does it mean to raise the heads? We know what it means to count, but what does it mean to raise? The Gemara says, two people never think alike. The Das, right? The knowing. Each person knows something else. God apportioned everybody life, their own life, right? You don't have my life, I don't have your life. We have a piece of God's life, right? God is life, right? So each of us, we have, it's something else. So God says to Moshe, you have to raise up the head. You have to help every Jew see his own life, how it belongs to God. Then every person can feel special, right? The part of God that I have, you couldn't even know it. It's so infinite, right? That part of God that you have, your life, I have no idea how immense it is, but it's completely different from mine. So that's why it says, you and Aaron. Because Aaron corresponds to the active principle, as we said before, the soldiers of the Mishkan, haynu avoida, worship, service. Moshe corresponds to those the forces of the thought. And in these two, haynu torah avoida, and the thought and the act. That's the meaning of the life, right? And with you has to be one man from a tribe. What is the meaning of a prince of the tribe? It means he knows everybody in his tribe. Not just he knows everybody by name, but he knows how each person represents God in a different way. The prince of the tribe knows and can explain it. He says to Moshe, you know, Moshe, this man, he's the most important man in the tribe because he represents something special in our tribe that nobody else does. Derech Moshe Mishenoy to Paradis Besedenoy, the Ishbitzer gives a Moshe of somebody who plants a vineyard or an orchard or, you know, like a garden. Vim Yachse Yachlif Natia Achas, and if you change one plant, right, if you've got all the bluebells, like all the lilies here and all the poinsettias here and all the, right, you've got all the different colored things, and you change them around, it's obvious that something is out of place. Nikishena parents, right? You can tell the thing's not whole. Yisro nikru emata Hashem nisbara, and the Jewish people are God's garden that God takes pride in. So the gardener, really, the inspector of gardens, Moshe Aaron, but the prince, he's really the horticulturalist. And his job is to teach us, each of us, why we are the most important person. Ve'itchem yeh ish echad lemata, and with you, there's got to be one person from each tribe. Ve'itzrichem yeh ish b'chol shevet shloyshe lehaminyan. So, when Moshe was counting, there has to be three, like a Beis Din, right? You can't have a court of law with less than three judges. So you got Moshe, Aaron, and the Nosi. Because they're dealing with really important things. Because it's not just God. It's not just God who's Chaim, you know, the life force that is in each of us is divine, right? So, as we were saying before, each of us has that divine, and the job of the job of the prince was to explain to Moshe how, you know, the finer details, the differences and the distinctions. But now the Ishbitz is looking at another way. He says, we get things from our fathers and mothers, right? There's also that bit of Avraham Avinu in this person, a bit of Yitzchak in this person, the bit of Rachel and Leah in that person, right? Moshe and Aaron and the Nosi would sit down and would talk about Avraham Avinu in respect of Naphtali. They would talk about Yitzchak Avinu in the respect of the tribe of God, right? And they would talk about our mother Sarah in respect of the tribe of Yehuda. And you know, they would talk it through all the different aspects. And there were people who remembered these people, right? Like we tell stories of the Baal Shem Tov, they would tell stories of the Zaydis, right? And as they discussed it, that they would bring down into this world those aspects of the Zayda and the Boba, right? And so there was like a din, they were like a Beis Din, because as many as they could count, that's how many souls there were. So they were their job was tremendously important. So to this they needed three. And again, the Ishbitz comes back to the Zohar Kodesh. The Isa B'Zohar Kodesh, Las Nekudin Lo Yiraisa, we have three, there are three points. Like it is in real life. You know, a person wants to have pleasure. So he makes sure, I mean, we do this by looking at the ingredients in the package, right? We make sure, first of all, that we look at the ingredients and we see, oh, that's, yeah, it's got coffee in it, it's got cocoa in it, it's got chocolate in it, it's got cocoa butter, right? This sounds like something for me, right? That's one thing. And then I also make sure it doesn't have too much butter fat and it doesn't have too much cholesterol. So I make sure I'm going to want it. I make sure it's not going to damage me, right? Because it's not the same for everybody. He can take a lot of fat. He needs a lot of fat. He can't, right? Everybody's different. And the third point is that, hey, am I addicted to this substance? Am I like a chocoholic, right? So even if it tastes good, and even if it's not going to do me any harm, but am I going to be able to stop at one bar, right? So whenever I take pleasure in the world, you know, I see to myself, is this what I want? A, is this dangerous, harmful? Is this legal? You know, like I have to ask myself those questions. And then the third question is, will I be able to say no once I start, or is this like gonna take me on a spiral down all the way? Is he going to get stuck in this pleasure? Because the person also has to think of the future, right? If a person gets stuck and this, you know, starts to chase this thrill or whatever it is, yishkach lochen itzachus hashemoch, it's going to get involved, it's going to interfere with his life. V'chein hu b'divrei Torah, and it's the same in the Torah. Tzorich odem shistakel la'olam abo, a person has to look to the future. Lo yatrid atzman b'iskel maseh, a person has to not get too stuck in this life, but, you know, also be thinking about the future. Sh'le'yazik l'shamechad misro, a person also has to make sure that his avoider, the way I worship God, mustn't be harmful to anybody else. Sh'kol Yisrael em tzuras odam, because we all of us in the shape of God, right? V'myazik l'echad mehem, k'mazik l'echad me'vorav. And, you know, if we all of us are in the divine shape, then if I hurt another Jew, I'm hurting like the great shape, right? I mean, all of us are like parts of God. Well, if I hurt another Jew, then I'm hurting some part of God, right? If I cripple another Jew, like it's like myself. I'm hurting myself, right? I wouldn't take a hammer to one of my fingers because I'm angry, or because I want a thrill. Right? I mean, that would be absurd, right? How could I think of somebody else not that way, right? I mean, like everybody, we are all part of one body. Gimel, and the third thing, my way of worshipping God and being a Jew has to be good for me too, right? Not just for everybody else. Moshe Rabbeinu was called the Sheshvina de Malka, which is like the best man of God. Humitzad Hashem Yisbarach Lirois al klal Yisrael emin hispashtusam uberotzen Hashem Yisbarach. So Moshe's job was to make sure, as you know, we go through life, that Moshe Rabbeinu in us, right, is to make sure that what we do, it doesn't go against God. Ve'aron is Sheshvina de Matronisa, and Aaron is that aspect of us, which is the bridesmaid, right? I mean, we're going into Shavuot. Shavuot, we stand at Sinai and we receive the Torah. If you try and imagine what happened that day, the Zohar Kodesh says, Moshe is like the best man, right? So God says to Moshe, you think they'll really like me? And Moshe says, oh, you look so great. You're so beautiful. Of course they're going to fall in love with you, right? And we, the Jewish people, we're saying to Aaron, do you think God will really like us? And Aaron says, you look so beautiful. He's going to fall instantly in love with you, right? So Moshe brings God to the wedding, to the chuppah, and Aaron brings the Jewish people. So these are the Shushvinin. These are, in ancient times, and even into modern times, the chosen would be surrounded by his group, who would bring him and make merry with him, and the kala would be surrounded by her group, who would, you know, accompany her and bring her, and then afterwards stay and make merry with her. And these two groups would bring the bride and groom to the wedding, and we have it, I mean, we still have vestiges of that, you know, the father, and the fathers of the chosn and kala, they bring the chosn to the chuppah, and the mothers and grandmothers and sisters and bridesmaids, they bring the kala, and that, you know, for us, that was Moshe and Aaron were in that position, right? So Moshe is there to make sure inside us that what we do is, you know, what God wants us to do, and Aaron is there to make sure, you know, that we all, you know, that we come together, that, you know, we don't start fighting with one another as tribes, you know, that we feel ourselves as one body, as one kala, as one bride, as we approach God. And each prince is there from you know, to represent his tribe. So Mamshich Toiva, because you know the Shevet, the Nosis, kind of represents the essence of each tribe, and each tribe, like you know, the Torah tells us, the Gemara says, you know, somebody feels very litigious. You know, it's always trying to like sue you. You know, it probably comes from the tribe of Dan. You know, and somebody who's crazy about sailing, you know, and always trying to get down to the sea and this and that, it's probably from the tribe of Zevulun. You know, each of the tribes had, you know, a completely different personality, and the job of the prince was to speak up, and you know, to demand of Moshe and Aaron that they not be like one color fits all, or one shape fits all Judaism. That's you know, we Moshe and Aaron could get into that. We need a third that each of us is entitled to do what suits us best as people. And the way that we worship God is we're entitled to demand of our Rebbes that they not, you know, try and fit us into one shape. You know, there's a siddur called Nusach Ari. The Lubavitch Chassidim daven with the siddur of Nusach Ari. And in the introduction, it says that the Arizal, the Rabbi Yitzhak Luria, used to say that each of the 12 tribes has a different siddur, different nusach, different way of approaching God, you know, different words. And there's no point in davening in somebody else's siddur, right? If you don't belong to that tribe, then why are you using those words to approach God? You know? So the Alter Rebbe, Reb Shneur Zalman of Liadi, when he wrote the Siddur Ari, he says, I've been through all the different 13 different kinds, the 12 different kinds, and here this is the 13th version, which if you don't know what tribe you belong to, you can use this Siddur, and this is a one-size-fits-all. But it's done in the absence of, you know, our knowledge. We no longer really in touch with who we are as tribes, you know. But if you are, then the siddur of Dari is also good for you, but it would be better to find your own siddur, right? To find your own words, to find, because each of the tribes had its own she'ifa, it had its own longings, its own desires, and creativity. And the job of the prince of the tribe was to speak up and to do everything he could to promote the welfare and the expansion of his tribe, and as these three, Moshe, Aaron, and the prince, as they decided and as they made a decision at Din, then they went around counting and they found that there were exactly that number of souls. You know, we're coming this week, Mitzvah Shem, in the coming week, we're coming to Shavuot. The word Anochi, with which the Ten Commandments begins, is a notarikon. The Gemara says a notarikon, that's a notary. In modern English, it's called a notary. In Talmudic times, called the notarikon. It's from the Greek. It's the same word. And it's somebody, people didn't have writing materials, even if they could write, so they went to a notarikon who would do the writing. A notary. And notaries, they knew one another, so especially when it came to contracts, they used abbreviations. So in Hebrew, when you're talking about an abbreviation, still today it's called a notarikon. So the Gemara says that the word Anochi, I, God says, Anochi Hashem Lekecha, I am God, your God who brought you out of Egypt. The word Anochi, I, is spelled Aleph Nun Chaf Yud. Aleph Nun Chaf Yud, and the notarikon that it stands for is Ana Nafshoi Katovit Yahavit. The Gemara says, God says, I, my soul, have written and given. That's the meaning of the Torah. God says, I've written myself down, and I'm giving you this piece of paper. I'm giving myself to you in writing. I'm writing myself and giving to you. You know, we humans, we can only read so much. We can't really read infinite, right? We have this alphabet, Hebrew alphabet, made of 22 letters. And it's fantastic. It's amazing what you can write in it, right? It's not English, it's Hebrew, right? But it's amazing what you can write in it. Yeah? Still, God says, I'm writing myself down. Imagine a person says, I'm going to write myself down and give myself to the person I love. What a concept, right?